Titus chapter 2. Let's begin reading verse 6, if you'll stand with me tonight for the reading of the Bible, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 6. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Heavenly Father, bless the teaching of your word tonight. We pray, please, that, Lord, you would anoint it and direct it so that, Lord, it would accomplish what you would have it to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just say a word about this, and I'm so pleased that Brother Jesse's here tonight. I'm so excited about what God's doing with him and his wife. I'll miss him. I'll just miss him around here. I was thinking about this when I was sitting back there, and I thought, here, I'm getting ready to preach out of Titus. And you know what Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Somebody asked me several years ago, they said, has it bothered you that you ended up with three daughters? You had three daughters, you never had a son. And I will tell you this, it's not bothered me. I've always been happy and content with the children God gave us. I'll be honest with you, I loved raising the girls. I just loved raising girls. But I thought to this, and I was talking just recently to a youth pastor and his wife that were 8 years married without children. And I sat down and talked to them about that situation. And I told them the story of Jack and Penny Gordon. And I said, you know, God withheld his hand of blessing in their life, not giving them children for some time while they were the youth leaders here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I told them, I said, you know, I think God did that very purposefully because for a while he wanted their children to be the young people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I said that to that young couple. I said, I will pray God blesses you with children. And I did pray with them about that. But I said, sometimes, remember we talked this morning, is God ever late? Is God ever late? And sometimes our timing is not his timing, but God does everything for a greater purpose than sometimes we're understanding. And I thought to myself, when the person asked me about the three-daughter situation, no son, I said, you know, I don't want this to sound wrong because I understand and have great respect for the son-father biological relationship. And I think the track record of my ministry is to always strengthen that bond, never try to get in between that bond. But I can tell you this, that through the years, God's allowed me to have some sons in the faith. And I feel like my boy's leaving, you know. I mean, he was the knucklehead boy, but at least, you know, I really did. I sat there and thought to myself, I couldn't feel any more thankful than if he was my own son. And I know him and his dad have a great relationship, special relationship. I mean, if you ever want to just watch a son and a dad and learn something, hang around Jesse and his dad. And so I'm not stepping over that line. But I thought to myself, boy, I hope Blessed Hope Baptist Church is thankful, you know, that God allows us to be involved in these kinds of things. And so we're in Titus, and I wanted to say that because I'm a little nostalgic tonight. And we'll get into the teaching of the Bible now. I told you that we would begin to teach on the subject of the responsibilities, the challenge that's given to the young men. What an interesting portion of Scripture. The Scripture begins with admonition and a challenge to the aged men and then the aged women. And the aged women then are encouraged to teach the young women some very specific things, and we went through that. And then verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Then you jump down to verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. I may cover both young men and servants tonight. I want to see where we're at on time. I want to, for sure, with God's help, cover the responsibilities of the young men. Now, young men, I hope you're setting up and listening to this. When I define young men, I'm not talking about just young boys. I'm not talking about just boys in their teenage years. I think that this runs all the way through the teens into your 20s and probably up to your about 30 years of age. There's some things in that time period that needs to be developed. And remember this, folks, you know, a kid, I say this, you know, I believe manhood begins in a young man's life at 12 years of age. I think at that point we ought to begin to treat them differently and have different expectations. But having said that, you know, on their 12th birthday, there's not like a switch is flipped and they have everything together. And it's a process. And you know what? Remember the song, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And it's a joy to not just watch our young men, our teen young men, grow in these areas of their life, but to watch that continuation happen throughout their 20s. And so this is the challenge that's being given to the young men. And I call these things the four disciplines of Christian maturity for a young man. The four disciplines of Christian maturity is listed here. And I'll just summarize them for you. Number one, disciplined thinking. Talk about this matter of being sober-minded, disciplined thinking. That's what you want to begin to work on as you turn into 12 years old and on up. You'll find out pretty soon that a lot of the battles that you have to fight are battles of the mind, battles of the thinking. And so disciplined thinking. Number two, reputable living. Reputable living. During those years, you're building a reputation, a testimony. And by the way, that ought to mean something to you. I'm just kind of amazed at how flippant the attitude of some Christians are concerning their personal testimony. You know, the testimony, the reputation that you're building during those years, you're going to have a hard time losing it. I'm not saying that you can't turn it around. I'm not saying, by the way, young men, that you're going to do everything right in that stretch. But you know what? There ought to be a pattern. Isn't what the Bible says? Talks about a pattern there. And all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Watch this. Nobody expects perfection, but everybody looks at the pattern. Let me say that again. Nobody expects perfection. And if you do, shame on you, okay? Don't hold people to something you can't do. So nobody expects perfection, but everybody is going to look at the pattern of your life. And that pattern of your life defines your reputation, your testimony. So young men, you need to pay close attention to that, because you are building a reputation. You are building a pattern of life, and that reputation will stay with you. And then we talk about this matter of pure convictions in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, pure convictions. And then the last one being excellent speech, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Here it is. Disciplined thinking, reputable living, pure convictions, excellent speech. If you focus in on those four disciplines and you get those things solid during your teens and during your 20s, and by the time you're 30, you have disciplined your thinking, you know biblically how to control this thing up here, you have built a reputation that reflects good works, a pattern of good works, a pattern of godliness, you're pure in your convictions, your doctrine, what you believe, the doctrine that you've sold your heart to is not corrupt, and it's filled with gravity, it's filled with sincerity, and you've, watch this, and you've learned how to control this thing right here for the most part. Bible says this, you want a shortcut to all discipline? The Bible says if you're able to control your tongue, you're able to control your entire body. And by the way, young man, you better hear what I just said there. Because in your 20s and 30s, one of the greatest battles you're going to have is in your flesh. If you can't control this, you're not going to control anything. And so this matter of developing excellent speech, these four disciplines define in manhood Christian maturity. They define Christian maturity. If you're undisciplined in your mind, lax in your conduct, undeveloped or unbiblical in your convictions, and do not know how to control your tongue, let me say it plainly, you may be 30, but you're a boy, you're not a man. You're still a boy, you're not a man, okay? By the way, young ladies, this would be a good thing to preach. Well, I'm here, what's this have to do with me? It's got a lot to do with you. It's got a lot to do with you, okay? Manhood is not defined by age, but by discipline. Let me say that again. Manhood is not defined by age, but by discipline. Sadly, we have a culture filled with teenage and 20-something boys. This is true of you. Okay, let me just say this. You can get mad because I said that, or you can begin to change it. You can grab a control of it. You can change roads. You can stop playing the blame game. You can start looking in the mirror and say, you know, it's time for me to get these four areas in my life right and get them right. okay? Because at 57 years of age, let me tell you something. By this time, I think I'm well qualified in the aged men category. But let me just say this. Yeah, a lot of your 40s and 50s are going to be determined by what you develop and what you do or don't do during your teens and 20s. And so, you know what, let's listen up and let's learn and be challenged tonight, amen. I'm not using these scriptures as a club to beat anybody up, but I want to set the bar high and set it biblical and just let's all reach for it. Let's all try to do it. Let's be what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, disciplined thinking. Let's stop that. Start with there. With that one first. The Bible says in verse 6, young men exhort to be sober-minded, all right? You have to understand how God made you, okay? I say this a lot, but you're a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And let me say this, folks, the flesh is your main problem. That's true with all of us, okay? Aged men, aged women, young women, our main problem is our flesh. My dad used to say, look in the mirror. You know what I'm going to say? Look in the mirror first thing every morning, and you're looking at the guy or the gal that's going to give you the most trouble that day. And if you're saved, you have a reborn spirit. And by the way, that's your hope. That's how God gets sin. You also have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you that communicates with that reborn spirit and helps you. So thank God when you were saved, you became a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you said, I can't. No, I'm sorry, but as a Christian, you can. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm saying you can. I'm not going to say that you're not going to struggle. I said that you can. With God's help, you can. I'm not going to say you're not going to fail. I'm just saying you can get back up and you can build a pattern of life that is a proper testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? But the flesh is always going to vote for carnality. Your reborn spirit urges you to spirituality. Now understand, here's your flesh, it always votes for carnality. Your reborn spirit urges spirituality. So what's that leave for the tiebreaker? Your soul. What is your soul? It's also a triune part of your body. The soul is three parts. It is mind, it is your mind, it is your heart, your emotions, and it is your will. Now, I'm going to say something that I just hope, you know, this is one of those things 20 years after I'm dead. I hope that you young men that are now aged men will be walking around saying, you know what, Pastor Ross taught us, you know, if you think correctly, if you think scripturally, you're going to feel appropriately. And if you think scripturally and feel appropriately, you're going to make good decisions. Folks, I'm telling you, that little formula right there has more to do with keeping you right and keeping you in the will of God and keeping you with the right spirit and keeping you doing what God wants you to do. So where does it start? It doesn't start with the emotions. It doesn't even start with the will. The will is affected by our thinking and our emotions, how you think about something. If you think wrong about something, you're going to feel wrong about it. You're going to be dealing with unbiblical emotions if you have unbiblical thinking. Okay, and then you're going to make unbiblical decisions. The more that you discipline your mind, sober thinking, why is that so important? It's talking about disciplined thinking, controlling your mind. We're going to talk about how to do that, but I mean, that's the key. So we've got the flesh, we're going to fight that. I mean, one of these days we'll die, and I think one of the most blessed moments of all eternity is when we wake up in heaven and the flesh is gone. I don't think we even understand what a millstone that is in our life. And to be able to spend eternity free of that in a glorified body, that now it's not something we have to fight against, but something that was created by God that helps us to be what we want. Man, oh, happy day, amen. All right? But you know what? What we have to understand is we're not there yet. And so here we have the flesh and we have the reborn spirit. The flesh is going to draw you, pull you to want to do the wrong thing. The reborn spirit that communicates with the Holy Spirit is going to urge you to spirituality. And then you've got your soul. And you know what? It's the tiebreaker, okay? And then you've got the soul as a trinity. You've got your mind. You've got your emotions. You've got your will. And you know what, folks? Where's the key to it? All right, what's going to affect the tiebreaker? What happens right up here? That's why you see this constantly in the scripture, this challenge to be sober-minded, to make sure that we learn to discipline our thoughts, okay? Because if you'll discipline your thoughts, It's going to help you to live the way that God would want you to do, make good decisions, and have the proper feelings about things. So what is this matter of sober, being sober-minded? Sober thinking, let me break it down, is planned thinking. Sober thinking is planned thinking, okay, where you don't let your mind just wander. That's undisciplined. An undisciplined mind just wanders and is controlled by whatever the eye gates see. And, you know, there's no, you wake up in the morning, we have a plan for a day, for the day, as far as what we're going to do with our hands. Hopefully we've got a plan during the day for where our feet's going to take us. But if we have no plan for what our mind is going to think upon, then we're undisciplined in that area of our life. I think that your mind ought to have a to-do list just like your hands have a to-do list. I think when you say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to have some downtime, I'm going to have some driving time, I'm going to have some waiting time, here's some things that I need to think through, here's some things I need to think about, here's some things I need to plan, here's some things that's going to keep my mind occupied in productivity and purity, and not let the culture and the things of this world just make my mind go wherever and whatever, okay? And so let me break it down for you, okay? Preacher, how do you become sober-minded? Choose what you're going to think about. Choose what you're going to think about. Psalms 119, 113, David said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I love Jeremiah 4:14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. Listen to this. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? You know, how long, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Okay, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about what we're thinking about. O Jerusalem, how do you wash thine heart from wickedness? How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. And you know what? Sometimes, again, weak-minded, undisciplined-minded men usually are not very successful. You know why? Because, you know, well, I'll tell you what, that guy just, I don't know where he comes up with this idea, with some of the ideas. I do. He plans his thinking. I wish I'd have thought of that. Well, why aren't you? What are you thinking about? Okay, we're talking about this matter of choosing what to think about. David was a man after God's own heart, and he wrote down how he hated vain thoughts. Vain means empty, undisciplined, unproductive. Can I use the word daydreaming? We just kind of let our minds wander. Well, if you let your, listen, you let your dog wander, it's going to get hit by a truck. You let your mind wander, something bad's going to happen, okay? Proverbs 21:5 gives us the cure. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. So a diligent man takes careful oversight of his thoughts. He's not lax in this. He plans not only what to do during the day, but he plans what to think about during the day. You will either plan what to think about each day, or you will fall victim to whatever mental fodder this world provides. Your eye gates, your ear gates are constantly accosted by evil. Folks, listen to me. It's summertime. I mean, if anything, we've got to guard those things like never before. The undisciplined, unplanned mind falls easy prey to whatever wickedness wanders in. And because of that, we tend to be affected in our thinking, affected in our emotions, and that's where bad decisions come from. So number one, choose what to think about. Quickly, number two, choose what not to think about. Well, I can't help what I think about. Yes, you can. You absolutely can. You know, the wonderful thing that God did in constructing the mind was he's made it impossible for us to be able to think about two things at the same time. So what do you do if the wrong thoughts come in? Boy, let me give you, my dad was so wise. In every facet of this ministry, children are introduced to Psalms chapter 1 and required to memorize it just about as soon as they can talk. I asked our Sunday school teachers, I think there's three psalms that you ought to take time. You know, if you want to do one a week or three every week, but I would take the time to go through with my Sunday school class and have them quote together and read it off together until they memorize. I think every young person needs to have Psalms 1 memorized. Every young person needs to have Psalms 100 memorized. Every young person needs to have Psalms 23 memorized. But Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In his law doth he meditate day and night. As a result, what happens? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The only problem with introducing this so early and y'all knowing it is very familiar portions of Scripture. You stop listening to it. I mean, you can quote it, but let me ask you, do you understand it, what you're quoting? Have you meditated on it, and are you doing it? Young people, let me say this. I mean, without fail, the young people that grow up in this church and end up off in a bad place in their life are being disobedient to almost the very first Bible verses they ever memorized in this ministry. Okay, that's there's no exception here. Okay, if you're going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, if you're going to stand in the way of sinners, if you're going to sit in the seat of the scornful, then you are not going to be blessed by the Lord. And by the way, the Bible says a companion of fools shall be destroyed, not might be, shall be destroyed. And yet almost without fail, when I see a young person go south, it's because they've chosen to embrace a crowd that is ungodly, and that is not walking in the ways of the Lord, and that are scornful towards the things of Almighty God. I mean, this is what they spend their time doing, scorning righteousness and scorning holiness and scorning separation and scorning standards. And if you hang with that crowd, then you know what? Your mind is going to be affected. Well, I'm going to help them. You're not going to help them. Your mind is going to be affected, and that means your emotions are going to be affected, and your decisions are going to start being poor. But there is an alternative in this portion of Scripture. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, so you have to delight in the law of the Lord. But also watch this, and in his law doth he meditate. Now we're talking about the mind. Okay, preacher, you talked about choosing what to think about. What about those thoughts that come in that I didn't plan on, and the next thing I know, I'm thinking about something I shouldn't think? Well, let me give you a great portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty of God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, folks, listen to me. That means there's going to be a war sometimes has to go on in the mind. Because here the devil introduces a thought that is against, rises up against God. And listen, you can't think about two things at a time. You can only think about one thing at a time. You say, preacher, how do I choose not to think about those things? You immediately begin to obey Psalms chapter 1. You begin to meditate in the Scriptures. Okay? Listen, you cannot meditate in the Scriptures and meditate on evil at the same time. Okay, so you can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can cast down imaginations. You can cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God if you choose to. You know, the old saying is you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can sure keep him from landing on your head and building a nest. And I'm not saying you can always stop the devil interjecting the wrong thoughts into your mind, but then it's your choice what you're going to do with that thought. And if something comes to your mind, is introduced to your thinking that is against the Scriptures, you can immediately say in your heart, Holy Spirit of God, I need your help right now. And I know that what the devil's doing, and you know what? I'm not going to let him get by with it. So help me. And you begin to quote Scripture. You begin to meditate on the Word of God. You begin to think, get back to your thinking to-do list. Okay? the mind is, I said this, try to give you a comparison, but, you know, I could have somebody say, okay, I'm going to bring up the best singer in our church, which, of course, is me. I'll bring up the best singer in our church, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to sing Amazing Grace and Blessed Assurance at the same time. And you would all say, well, I want to certainly see this. You know, I'll try to divide my mouth, and on this side, I'm going to sing Amazing Grace. Now this song, I'm gonna, you know what? I could try every trick in the book. Guess what? You only sing one song at a time. I don't know. I just can't overcome my bad music. Yes, you can. You start singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you know what? You sing two or three verses of that, and that song you couldn't get out of your head all of a sudden is out of your head. Come on, folks, watch this. Stop hiding behind. I can't. We got an I can't generation. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I can't help it. That's a bunch of baloney. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. But you have to be sober-minded, which means you choose what you're going to think about, and you choose what you're not going to think about. And if it comes into your mind, you have a plan to get it back out of your mind, and you use this idea of meditation. Many young men have memorized Psalms chapter 1. I'm afraid its verses are so familiar that I think they're overlooking the promises. Bible meditation is essential to surviving the attacks of the devil upon your mind. Oh my goodness. Bible meditation is essential to surviving the attacks of the devil upon your mind. Nothing's more powerful than the Word of God. Okay, come on. The devil comes in. Jesus gave us the example. This is all review. We've heard this thousands of times at Blessed Hell. And so the devil approaches Jesus and 40 days in the wilderness tempting him. And every time Jesus won because he quoted Scripture. And you know what? The devil can't stand up to this old King James Holy Bible. He can't stand up to it. And so if the evil thoughts come into your mind, that's why you ought to have Scripture memorized. That's why if you don't have some memorized, you can print them out on a card or write them out on a card, and you can pull them out, and you can begin to review them and think about the truths and the principles. And you know what, by the way, when you're thinking and you allow yourself to have the devil have control of your mind and you're thinking those evil thoughts, then you're having evil emotions and you're probably going to at some point make an evil decision. But if you'll pull that out and you'll say, you know what, with God's help, I can cast down this imagination. This thing has exalted itself against the obedience of Christ. It's raised up and exalted itself against the obedience of Christ. I'm going to cut its legs right out from underneath it. I'm going to pin it up. I'm going to bring it in captivity. You know how I'm going to do it? Not by sheer willpower. Because we don't have that. I'm going to use the Word of God, and I'm going to focus on the Bible, and I'm going to defeat the devil on that. So there you go. How about that? You know what? What is the sober thinking? Choosing what to think about, choosing what not to think about, choosing who to think like. Let me give you this one. How about this verse? Let this mind be in you, which was also in. How about that? How about that? All right, that's a good standard to hold ourselves to. I want to have the same mind in me that was in Christ Jesus. You know, we know these verses, again, very familiar, but think about the teaching on the mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What do I do with this old flesh? Kill it. Put it on an altar every morning, drive a knife through it. Die to self. Okay, you can't tame it. You can't train it. It's not going to cooperate with you. Die to self. Okay, so you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed. How, preacher? How? By the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, here's a good question to ask yourself. Would Jesus be thinking about this? And if not, what am I doing thinking about it? Amen. So hold yourself to that high standard. Boy, a lot there, and that will be the one that takes most of the time tonight. What's the second one? Reputable living. Reputable living. Look what it says there. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. The next of the four masculine disciplines is reputable living. Your life as a young man should show a pattern of, what's the Bible say? Good works. I think this, every young man ought to stay busy. Come on, you will never be in as better shape or have more energy than you will in your teens and 20s and into your 30s. And I'm just telling you, you know what? You can do a lot and get a lot done, and you're high energy, and you know what? You need to stay busy. I believe parents, you ought to keep your young men busy. I mean busy. Keep them active. Keep them active doing good works, good works. And young men, be open to that, all right? Good works. I believe busyness can be vanity. It can be empty of anything meaningful or good. You can keep yourself busy and never really accomplish anything good. If someone were to pattern your life, could they see consistent activity that requires, watch this, if somebody patterned your life, could they see consistent activity that requires manly strength and accomplishes something good for others and for eternity? That's what the pattern they ought to find. Brother Chad Gordon has begun to do something, and we've talked about this, and he's developed it, and some of our young men. By the way, I like the fact that most of our young men, they're just busy. And parents, you're doing a good job. Keep them busy. Keep them busy. And there's so many opportunities. Young men, if you prove yourself to be a hard worker and responsible, I promise you, you're never going to lack for something to do. But Brother Jim Townsley texted me a few weeks ago, and he said, my mom and dad's house and their garage, it's got to be reshingled. And could you recommend a construction company or somebody that would do that? And I called Brother Chad. He told me, Pastor, that's exactly the opportunities I'm looking for our young men. Because, you know, and Brother Jim said, I want to pay him. I want to pay for everything. I'm willing to pay. And he was. But you know what? I texted him back and said, boy, don't you understand? This is a great opportunity for our young men. And to just use that young man's strength and to go learn to do something just for the good of it. Just to be a blessing to somebody. Young man, I get it, you know. You get out there and you start making money, and I'm all for that. You know what? A labor is worthy of his hire. But be very careful about charging for everything. I want you to say it again, okay? You know what? If you're doing something for a widow, maybe you ought to just do it for that widow. All right. If everything you do is driven by money, and if you aren't getting paid, you aren't doing it, then you're developing something unhealthy in your life. There's a lot of opportunities just to help people, and you ought to be willing to do that, okay? Young ladies, again, I'm all glad for you babysitting, and you know, maybe God opens cleaning opportunities and different things. But you know, sometimes you ought to just go do something for somebody just because it's the right thing to do. Okay, it's the right thing to do. And so the Bible talks about this idea of just staying busy. Staying busy. Schedule on purpose, on a regular basis, some good work that you can perform for your church, for your community, for an elderly person, for somebody in need. I believe this in a young man's life especially. Idleness is still the devil's workshop. And you know what? If you'll build a reputation of good works, you're going to be admired by older men and older women. And boy, that's just a challenge for us. Now, how about this pure conviction? So let me just touch on this. The Bible says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound doctrine produces sound Christians. The word sound means healthy. Healthy doctrine produces healthy Christians. Corrupt doctrine will corrupt a Christian. And so there's some things that will help you and safeguard you in this. Number one, you've got to spend personal time in the Bible yourself. You need to begin to read the Bible and go from just reading the Bible and graduate to this idea of studying some things out for you, for yourself. Okay, you can hear Pastor preach on this, and we're going to talk about the importance of preaching just briefly for a minute, and that should reinforce some things, and that'll set the bar high for you. But you know what? You've got to hammer some things out by just studying it out for yourself. Listen, if I study it and you study it, the honest truth is we ought to come pretty much to the same conclusions, okay? And I do study the Bible. I study it very diligently. It's very important to me to rightly divide the Word of God. Somebody made an accusation recently about me twisting the Scripture. I'm going to tell you something. You say anything you want to about Jerry Ross, but that one I'm going to stand up and fight you over. Because that is wickedly wrong. It's wickedly wrong. Okay, I put everything I preach on the internet. You go ahead and listen to every one of them. By the way, those kind of people need to listen to all of them. Maybe they'll get saved. Okay, but I'm sorry. I don't hide what I teach and preach around here. And I encourage our people, you come with an open Bible and you open that Bible and you look at it and you look at that Bible and you listen to your preacher and you follow along. We're not here manipulating anybody. And I mean this. You can say whatever you want to about me. Most of the time I'll just say whatever. But I'm going to fight you over that. Because you know what? I've spent 40 years in the ministry. 40 years. It's going to be 40 years next year from the day I was called to preach. And I've given myself to study this book and properly divide the Word of God. And I've built a reputation for that. And I'm not going to let some little scorner out there throw dirt on that reputation while they're disobeying the Bible. All right, so there you go. I fought back a little bit, amen. I'm not worried about them. I'm not going to fix them. I'm worried about some of you that allow yourself to be influenced by that junk, okay? But you know what? You have pure convictions. How do you get them? You spend the time reading. You spend the time studying the Bible for yourself. And then you come to church. You come to a good Bible preaching church. And therefore, just sitting in a good Bible preaching church, you know what you're going to develop? You're going to develop the right doctrine, the right system of doctrine, the right belief system in your life. And you bring your Bible and you open it up and you check it out. But man, if the Bible says it, then sell your heart to it. Give your heart to it, you know. And so and by the way, you know what? I believe in young men, as you're studying the Bible, you ought to write down, you ought to study it, you ought to look at it. But at the same time, as you study the Bible for yourself, you might want to converse with aged men that spend more time than you studying the Bible. It's a safeguard. One man said this: if it's new, it's not the Bible, and if it's the Bible, it's not new. There is no new thing ever under the sun. Sometimes young men get to studying something, they get off on one of these cool things, and you know what? I don't think anybody's ever seen this before, but I found something new. You might want to just, all right. I seriously doubt 2,000 years in the church age that no preachers, you're the first one God showed something to. And sometimes we get off on something, and what we've done is we're either taking scriptures out of context or we're not looking at all what the Bible says about a subject before we draw a conclusion. And it's a very safe thing for a young preacher. If all of a sudden you're tempted, you've studied something, you're tempted, hey, you know what? I'm so excited to preach because I don't think anybody's ever seen this and everybody's ever taught this. And I'm going to be the first person. You might want to just pick up the phone and call two or three older preachers and say, hey, let me talk to you about this. Am I missing something? By about the second phone call, you'll probably be hanging up and going to some qualifying scriptures and realizing that those older men saved you from teaching something that wasn't biblically sound. I'm just saying, be careful, okay? Be careful. Then this matter of excellent speech. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why do we got to be careful in that? That he which is of the contrary part, there's a whole group out there that's of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. So you got to really guard your speech. I won't go through and teach all of it, but in the teenage years of Jesus Christ, and also I cover them again briefly, not as in depth, in the 21 tenets of biblical masculinity. But I have given, written and taught this for years. I just had a preacher call me the other day, and he said, I just went through your 10 laws of excellent speech, and I think the Bible ought to help us rein in and control. I believe our what we say ought to be controlled by Bible principles, by Bible principles. You know, and for these years, we've taught our young people this. Law number one, speak sparingly. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. You know what? You're going to get in trouble. You talk too much. The Bible says, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. More time you spend in idle talk and conversation and gossip, the more sin is going to be committed. And so, you know, just speak sparingly. Guard your words. You don't have to be talking all the time. God gave you two ears, one tongue for a reason, especially young men. You don't have to teach this to most aged men, because most aged men is pretty quiet. You know why? They've learned this. Okay, but when they do say something, you might want to listen to what they say. It's probably valuable. Speak only after thinking. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Sometimes, man, first thing that pops in our mind pops out of our mouth. Isn't that when you usually get in trouble? Speak honestly. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Speak with grace. I love putting those two together. You know what? Be careful. Not everything that is, well, preacher, it's true. Well, do you want everything that's true about you said? Okay. Speak honestly, but always baptize that honesty in grace. Okay. I love Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace. Grace is unmerited favor. seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Law number 5, speak only acceptable words. I want to say again, young people, be very careful of some of the culture and the vocabulary and the slang that's creeping in. You may hear something, it may sound cool, you start repeating it, you start studying that, where did it come from? You could be saying something very vulgar, very unacceptable, and you could be doing it, not even realizing it. Just be careful, because a lot of the things that young people now they are saying, if you understood what they were saying, you'd be embarrassed as a Christian to be saying that. Speak respectfully. I'm talking about talking and addressing elderly people, older people, your mom, your dad. You rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. That's how you're supposed to talk to them. Law 8, never speak evil of another person. Boy, that's qualified. If we just obey that, that'd help us so much. Never praise yourself. That's a challenge for us. Never praise yourself. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Okay, nothing turns people off faster than a braggart, and I'm going to tell you where most braggarts live, in their teens and 20s. I'm just telling you, you know. You're not Superman, but you've got everybody convinced you are. All right, no, they're not really convinced. Matter of fact, they might sit there and smile, but they're thinking, what an idiot. All right, speak the gospel boldly. Say, preachers, there's some area that I can actually speak up and speak boldly and say, yeah, the gospel. Every opportunity, God, always be a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boys speak too much, usually without thinking. Immaturity is often dishonest and ungracious in what it says. Immaturity is often dishonest and ungracious in what it says. Now, men, Christian men, mature men, are different. They say only what needs to be said, and then only after thinking it through. Masculinity speaks honestly but graciously, appropriately and respectfully. Real men will not lower themselves to gossip or vulgarity, yet are always ready to speak a good word for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's good, isn't it? Isn't that good? Excellent speech is a hallmark of excellent character. And if you yield your tongues as an instrument of righteousness, in doing so, you'll achieve a level of maturity and discipline that will serve you well throughout your life. Here's the 4 disciplines. We'll review and we'll shut her down. The 4 disciplines of Christian maturity: disciplined thinking, reputable living, pure convictions, excellent speech. This ought to be the gold standard of masculine character. The gold standard, okay? Immaturity and carnality will always scorn these disciplines, deeming them non-essentials. But maturity and spirituality pursue these disciplines with laser-like focus. Laser-like focus. We'll teach, Lord willing, next Sunday night on the responsibilities of the servants. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we are able to go through and review. And Lord, thank you for what the Bible teaches and the challenge that it gives us, Lord. I wish, dear God, that we never failed. I wish we could do this perfectly. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that when we do fail, Lord, oh, we'd fall under conviction. We'd want to get it right. But Lord, thank you that you remember that we're but dust. And Lord, I see these young men and I watch the process, and I'm so thankful for those that are working hard to develop these traits into their life. And I pray that you'll begin to help them, dear God. And Lord, help them to be, Lord, rebukable if an older man sees that they're stepping out of bounds in any of these areas. And that man loves them, pulls them off to the side and tries to correct some things. I pray they'd learn to be rebukable and correctable. And Lord, I pray young men would listen carefully to dad and carefully to mom and carefully to the Christian men that are living right and doing right, that want to have positive influence in their life. Oh, Lord, I thank you as I grew up here for men in our church. I thank you that I had some godly men to listen to and look up to and begin to mimic and begin to follow. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us now pass that on to the next generation. We pray in Jesus' name.